Appreciate that. I hope that's what you are too, because really that's the only place any of us could ever be, is a sinner saved by grace. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4. There are things that all of us go through in life. Sometimes there are things that you hate that maybe somebody else may not hate, and that's okay. Maybe some of you hate going to the dentist. And others think, dentist isn't that big a deal, but maybe, you know, you hate going somewhere else. Maybe you hate traveling, and others love traveling. You may hate certain things that other people just really enjoy doing. And that's certainly, you know, that's what makes the world goes round. We're all different. But we've been looking at certain things that we must do in the book of 1 Timothy. We looked, firstly, in the first chapter, we must practice what we preach. Secondly, we must live godly lives. We must choose godly leaders. But in chapter 4, Paul reminds Timothy to remind the church at Ephesus, they're dead, so he wants to remind us here at Bethel that we must hate sin. He doesn't say, for those who are leaders, you hate sin, everybody else, you know, just don't like it as much. No, he wants all of us to hate sin. And as he goes through this passage, hopefully we will see what that means in our own personal lives today. So verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4, he says this, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, as we seek to apply this passage to our own personal lives, Lord, I pray that as we think through this passage, that at the end of the service, we would all have a burden to hate sin even more than we did when we came in here. Lord, help us to realize that your desire is to work in our lives as individual Christians, to help us to grow more like Jesus Christ. In order to be there, Lord, we have to make sure that sin is not part of our lives. And the only way we're going to make sure that sin is not part of our lives is if we hate it, if we despise it, if we want to see it gone. So, Lord, may we not be tolerating things in our lives that we know that you're not pleased with. And so as we seek to spend a few moments dissecting this passage, applying the truths, may you teach us what you would have for us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first six verses here, he tells us basically that if we live godly lives, godliness will prevent sin. So we might look at some of the sin in our lives and say, I know we need to get rid of that sin. And sometimes we struggle with, I don't know how to get rid of that sin. And sometimes we try to attack that sin. But if we would focus not just attacking that sin, but focus on living a godly life, as we live a godly life, God helps us to deal with the sin, because I can't be godly and sinful at the same time. And so he says here, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, in the end days, some will depart from the faith. We're living in the latter times. Now we know that because the Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ came and he was resurrected and he began the church age, that began the latter days, the last days. We're in the last times. And it's been that way for a long time. We're going to get to 2 Timothy, where he tells us those times are going to be dangerous. And we live in a dangerous spiritual world today. But he says in the latter days, in the last times, Paul was there, Timothy was there, we're there, some shall depart from the faith. Some will withdraw themselves from the place where faith is found, and they will move to somewhere else. The truth is found in the church, and it was found in the church in that day, it's found in the church today. The truth is found in the Word of God. Some will depart and wander from what the truth is and will go a different direction. And we see that. You know, Paul was seeing it, Timothy was seeing it, we see it. It's something that happens, and it will continue to happen because we live in difficult, dangerous worlds. But he said some would depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, this sounds really bad. It sounds like somebody who may be part of a good church like ours will one day leave our church and they will go and they will worship demons, Satan. Now, is that possible? Well, of course it's possible. But I think he's not focusing on the fact that somebody in our church may one day leave here and go worship Satan. Though that could happen, and it happens at times that people leave good churches and go worship Satan. But when he talks about giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, notice he goes on and he says they will speak lies and hypocrisies. And here's the key. Their conscience will be seared with a hot iron. So when people leave the faith, it doesn't mean they're always going to leave the faith and go to some kind of worshiping of Satan. However, when people leave the faith, they may be people like Paul's great friend, Demas. Remember, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas didn't leave Paul and say, Paul, forget Jesus Christ, I'm going to go worship a demon. Now, Demas left the truth, and he went and he served himself. He gave heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, demons who whispered to him, you know, you don't really need to stay in that church. Just why don't you come over here? You can make more money over here. You can do this over here. You can have more fun. You don't have all these rules. And it wasn't, if you were to ask Demas, probably, Demas, do you still love Jesus Christ? He probably would say, of course I love Jesus Christ. Well, why aren't you part of the church anymore? Well, yeah, I'm busy. I've got all these other things going on. And, you know, I still love God. I do. I love Jesus. But his actions proved that he didn't. Now, was Demas saved? We don't know that. But some people will leave our church who are believers, who will go a different direction, and who will abandon the faith, and they were never saved to begin with. God reminds us that they went out of from us because they were not of us. And so when somebody abandons the faith and goes a different direction, never to return again, we can probably go to Hebrews chapter 6, where God warns us that that type of person, because their conscience is seared, that word seared means it's cauterized. And if you've ever been had something hot on your skin that has cauterized the skin, you probably don't have much feeling there anymore, that section. Why? Because it's been cauterized and the nerves have been cut off, so to speak. You can't feel what's there anymore. And spiritually, that happens to some people. Their conscience has been cauterized, and now they can't even see straight spiritually. Notice what he said, some of the things that they were doing. Verse 3. Some of the people who departed from the faith, who were speaking lies and hypocrisies, who had their conscience seared with a hot iron, what were they telling everybody? Well, they were forbidding people to marry. They were saying it's sinful for people to get married. And they were saying you need to abstain from meats. And Paul says, but the meat was created by God to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we have to realize that there are people, and some would say, well, is he talking about the Roman Catholic Church? Because it certainly sounds like it, because the Roman Catholic Church said that the priests weren't allowed to marry, and the Roman Catholic Church said on Fridays you're not allowed to eat meat. So is he talking about the Roman Catholic Church? Well, this really way predated the Roman Catholic Church. Although what the Roman Catholic Church teaches in those areas is completely wrong, but that's not specifically what he was teaching about in that section, because we could apply other areas that we may not struggle with today, but one of the areas that I just want to bring up, there is a strong urge today for some people to be fully vegan. And if you're fully vegan, then you're probably following God better because you're going back to the caveman diet. By the way, there were no cavemen. I don't know if you knew that or not, but if you read your Bible, there were no cavemen. Now, is there anything wrong with going back to the caveman diet? Certainly not. But if we say that because they go back to the caveman diet, that makes me more spiritual, be careful. Because that's not what the Bible says. And so there's some certain health reasons why you might want to not eat certain types of meat at times. But the problem here was some were saying that I'm leaving the faith because those Christians, they all eat meat, so we're going to go this way because we know a little bit better than God does. We'll be careful. That's a doctrine of the devil if we're not doing it, balancing it with the Word of God. So we've got to be very careful. They're speaking lies in hypocrisy. Notice what he said in verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So he's reminding us that we all will get attacked spiritually in various areas. We're all going to be attacked by different people saying different things that are contrary to the Word of God. They will speak lies to us in hypocrisy. They will say things that are really doctrines of demons that we've got to be careful. If anybody tells you to do something that contradicts this book, you have to say, I can't be part of that. Now, there are lots of things in this world that, you know, we might say, I'm going to do it, and it's not the Word of God convicts me not to do it, but we can do certain things that are not clearly against the Word of God. But when somebody says, listen, to be spiritual, you have to do this, and it's not in the Word of God, be careful. Sometimes, and again, I've mentioned, some people get way off kilter with various pet doctrines, and that's all they can think about, that's all they can focus on. And again, one of the biggest ones is the end times. And the end times movement, when people, all they can focus on is the end times is this way. They get way out of balance, lead people astray. And we lived through that, didn't we, with Harold Camping. And led people astray because he could not back up what he was believing with this book, could he? Not unless you did his funny math that only God revealed to him. But he led so many people astray. In reality, doctrines of demons. And you say, no, these were good people. I know they were. Sincere people. But when we lead people astray with something that is not in the Word of God, be careful. So Paul said to Timothy, listen, Timothy, you need to make sure these people are healthy spiritually. It's your responsibility. So you need to nourish them up, he said, in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So it's my responsibility as a pastor to help nourish you spiritually. Now imagine if my kids, they found a little baby bunny out in the backyard and they somehow convinced their father to let them keep it. And they bring this bunny inside. And they bring this bunny in and we talk to the professionals and how to care for this little bunny. And they say, you got to get a dropper and some milk or whatever. And you got to feed this thing 8 times a day. How many times are they going to get fed a day? Mom and dad may have to step in, right? Or give it out or something. But it's cute until you find out there's a lot of work involved with a little baby bunny, right? But if they wanted to keep it, they would have to follow through. And for 8 times a day, they'd have to feed it and nourish it up, right? As a pastor, you know, I believe it's important that we get nourished up. And one of the best ways you can be nourished up spiritually is by coming to church. And you get nourished up. And again, you pay me to prepare 4 messages a week. But if you don't want to eat it, I can't force you. I can try. But if I come over to your house and say, you weren't at this service, so I'm going to just preach it to you right now, you'd say, well, wait a minute. But my job is to spend all week seeking a way to nourish you up. Your job is to, as much as you can, be here so you can be nourished up, so that when we hear something on the news or we hear something from some charlatan that's preaching on the TV or on the radio, our ears may say, I don't think that's what the Bible says. Because we need to be healthy. It's just like that little baby bunny needs to be healthy. It needs certain to be something to be healthy. So you need to be personally, as we spent some time in Sunday school, personally, you need to be in this book every day so that you are built up spiritually. You need to be in church so you're built up spiritually. You need to be around other godly individuals so you're built up spiritually. We need to do this. And the reason why people sometimes go off on these crazy tangents on things that are not biblical is because they're not doing that. They're not in church like they should. They're not reading the Bible like they should. They're not around other good godly people like they should. And so something catches their ear and they're like, well, wait a minute, let me chase that rabbit down that trail. And they neglect everything else. And there's only a small group of people down this rabbit trail. Remember down in Guyana, Jim Jones did that? With a bunch of good, sincere people who drank the Kool-Aid and died because it wasn't biblical. And you say, I would never do that. Well, I don't think anybody here would go drink the Kool-Aid. Literally. But we can sometimes drink the Kool-Aid spiritually and go off on a tangent somewhere where we ought not to go. So the best safeguard, I believe, for us from backsliding is for you to be nourished up in the words of faith. It's my job to help you be there. It's your job to listen. It's your job to do it personally. It's your job to make sure that there's nothing in your life that is keeping you from walking with God. So you're nourished up doctrinally. You're nourished up spiritually. You're walking personally with God, surrounding yourself with other good, godly individuals. Somebody who, when they see you straying, will come alongside of you and say, I'm concerned. I had somebody call me yesterday and said, and they don't go here, but somebody called me yesterday and said, I just found out about something, I'm concerned, and can you help me out? And I gave them some advice, and they in turn went and helped, tried to help this other person out. Because we need to do that. If we see a brother or sister in Christ starting to stray, we need to help them. We need to say something to them. You know, if somebody was getting ready to, they're texting. And if I was texting, I'm already walk off this. I would hope you didn't do it. But I would hope you would have said, whoa, Pastor, you're getting ready to step off the platform. But imagine somebody getting ready to step off a cliff. Would you stop them? Or would you say, well, that's their decision. I mean, I'm not one of those confrontational individuals. I just don't want to, you know, if they're getting ready to walk off the cliff, he might interrupt. It's your job. Say, am I really my brother's keeper? Yes, you are your brother's keeper. So you say, well, how am I going to know if somebody's like wandering away from the truth? Have you seen them in church in the last 6 weeks? Well, you know, I don't, come to think of it, I don't think I've seen them here in 6 weeks. I wonder where they're at. Oh, well. No, we need to find out. Because again, I've said this oftentimes, if the pastor's the only one who checks up on them, you know what they think? Nobody cares. You say, well, the pastor cared. Yeah, but he's paid to care. He doesn't really care. He's just paid to care. Nobody cared. So no, we need to do that. And so we need to make sure that, am I nourished up in good doctrine and the words of faith? Verse 7. He goes on and he says this. Not only is godliness something that will prevent sin, godliness is profitable for you. Verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. So the effects of godliness. He says, if you're godly, what are you going to do? You're going to refuse profane, unhallowed, anything that contradicts the Word of God, and old wives' fables or myths. So you're going to learn how, if you're walking a godly life, when you are when you hear something that just doesn't seem right, you're going to say, I don't think that's right. So hopefully a couple weeks ago, if you're flipping channels and you happen to come across a preacher on TV, his name is Creflo Dollar, and he said, I need $65 million for a new jet. I hope your spidey sense went up and said, I think I'll change the channel. Because you would say, that just doesn't sound like something the Apostle Paul would have said. You know, that's not, you know, what we're supposed to be doing here. And so hopefully you would have said, you know what, there's something wrong because you're walking godly lives. So be careful. Where are you sending money to? If you're watching some of these TV clowns, be careful of sending money to clowns. Now, if you are able to support the ministry here and you have left over and you want to support another ministry, there are godly ministries out there to support. And if God's blessed you, give to godly ministries. But he tells us here that you're going to refuse those things. You're going to refuse the nonsense that is out there. Verse number eight, he says this, for bodily exercise profits. You may not usually read it that way. We tend to like to read it, for bodily exercise profits little, therefore I will not exercise ever again. It's not what he said, is it? He said, for bodily exercise profits. But in the long scheme of things, it only profits a little bit. Does profit, so we ought to do it. But he says it profits little, especially in comparison to godliness, because godliness is profitable unto all things. Let me give you two quotes here from the Holman Bible Commentary. He said this, the person who benefits most from exercise does it routinely and with determination. All you have to do is, you don't have to join the gym, just drive down by the gym, buy a Rita's, and sit at that window and look at the people exercising, okay? As you're eating that thing, and you look at, there are some people in there that are just vigorously exercising. And you know that they are there every day, probably a couple times a day, because they're vigorous. And they're not obese, because they've got a goal, and they're exercising. And they're doing it. And there are others that are in there because they want to talk with some friends and they get together and they will get on a exercise bike or treadmill, and after a long time maybe there's a little bit of change. But some are just, they're just there and they know the doctor said to exercise, so they get on the treadmill and they do it and they keep the cholesterol down, but they're not interested in really getting into great shape. They're just doing it. And that's good, because that's a start. But spiritually, what's your exercise routine like? There are people, in fact, if you were to drive down there in the afternoon and the evening, you can't hardly find a parking spot on the front of the building, the side of the buildings, anywhere behind the building. It is mobbed. Why? Because people understand that exercise is important. And they do it. And they pay $10 a month to be part of that building to do it as a group. They do it individually, but they go. Why? Because they understand it's important. But God says, you know what? More important than that, godliness. And he tells me that I need to exercise myself. The word exercise is the Greek word gymnazo. So what in the world does that mean? Gymnasium. It's where we get our English word gymnasium. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable all things. Bodily gymnasium, good. Spiritual gymnasium, 1,000 times better. So we have to ask ourselves, am I exercising myself to be more spiritual every day? Am I exercising myself to walk with God? Am I exercising myself so that, not so that I'll get rid of a couple of extra pounds, but so that I'll get rid of a couple of extra sins? Or are we content with those? God says we can't be content. God says we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness, the effects of it. Another comment from the Holman Bible Commentary, it says this: a famous violinist was asked how many hours a day he practiced. The answer was a considerable number of hours. He was then asked, what would happen if he stopped practicing? He said this: if I do not practice for one day, I know it. If I do not practice for 2 days, the conductor knows it. If I do not practice for 3 days, everybody knows it. You know how true that is. You know, you can fool people if you don't spend time in the Word of God for a day or two. But if you're habitually avoiding the Word of God and not spending time in it, there's a good chance other people are noticing it. Because the way you're acting, the way you're talking, the way you're living, you really don't have to call people on the carpet and say, I don't think you're having devotions. It just shows. You know, it's just very, very clear by the way we live our lives. Because this book, as I think it was Moody, said that this book will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Am I exercising myself unto godliness? It's important. Notice he says down in verse number 8 again, bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So he says godliness is profitable unto all things. That means, think about some of the greatest investors of all time. Think about Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world. As far as I know, Warren Buffett does not claim to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, but he's one of the most brilliant investors of our day. I can tell you this, if Warren Buffett got saved and lived a godly life, he would be a better investor. His godliness would be profitable in more ways. You say, well, how does that work? Well, I'm not saying that his investments would always be better if he was godly. But if he was godly, he would make sure that he wasn't consciously investing in things that were anti-God, which he couldn't care less about. All he cares about is, I want to make money. You know, I just want to make more money, and I'll invest in anything that makes me more money. But a godly individual doesn't want to do that. Now, your investments, there may be some things you're just not sure even where the money's going to. But to consciously invest in something that is ungodly would be wrong. And so he reminds us here, godliness is profitable unto all things. Do you realize this? If you were godly, you would be a better husband. If you were godly, you'd be a better wife, better son, better daughter, better mother, better father, better neighbor. The more godly you are, the better you will know how to live life. Why? Because godliness is profitable unto all things. If I'm walking with God, if I'm living with God, I will make better decisions in every area of my life. Doesn't mean I'm going to get smarter, but it will mean that I can have more wisdom. Do I want wisdom? We talked about that in Sunday school. Do I want wisdom? Where does wisdom found? Wisdom is found in the Word of God. Wisdom is found by the fear of God. The fear of God brings wisdom that comes from the Word of God. And do I want to be godly? Do I want to be wise? Again, the smarts is what you were born with. Smarts is what you've done as you've gone through high school and you memorize and learn and all of that. And most of us out of high school, it's like, I is what I is, you know? But wisdom, we can continue to grow in that, right? It comes by walking with God. So he says in verse 12, verse 11, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. So he's telling Timothy to be an example to the other believers in his church. And as believers today, you need to be an example to your kids, your grandkids, your cousins, your neighbor, whoever it may be in your life. You need to be an example, because if you've caught it, if you've understood what it means to live a godly life, don't you want other people to get it as well? They say, of course we do. Well, they need to be an example. You say, well, how am I going to be an example? Well, Fortunately, Paul told Timothy to tell us how to do it. Be an example. In word means in the way you talk. If the way you talk, people look at that and say, that made me cringe. You're not a good example. Be an example in the way you speak, in conversation, in the way you live, in charity, in the way you love, in your self-sacrifice, in spirit, in your Christ-like attitudes. That one hurts, doesn't it? Say, why can't I just say the right things but have a bad attitude? No, we need the attitude to be right. In faith, as you depend upon God. It's important that we do that. As we go through difficult circumstances, trials and heartaches, and people come to you, we need to be able to tell them, listen, I'm still trusting in God. I don't understand what he's doing, and it's a heartache, and it's brutal, but I trust God will do what's right. What an example that is to those who either don't know Christ or those who are starting their own training wheels. When they see you say that, be an example in your faith, in your purity, in your morality. Make sure that you do that. He said this in 13, till I come, Paul said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Especially within the context of the church, make sure you're reading the Word of God. Make sure you're exhorting people with the Word of God. Make sure you're teaching people the Word of God. So that's my job, is to do that. But it's your job to listen and apply it and to take whatever is taught, as long as it's biblical, to take that and say, okay, God, now, as I put on the end of your sheets each week, as a result of this message, God wants me to, and you fill in the blank. And everyone's going to have something a little bit differently. Because every one of us needs to take the Word of God, and the Spirit of God wants to apply it to your life. And if your attitude is, it's over, I'm done thinking about that for the week, and now I can go on and just live my life until either Wednesday or until next Sunday and just forget about what he just said. I've done my part, but if you haven't done your part, we haven't fulfilled this passage. Because if I want to be godly, I've got to teach it, you've got to listen, and we all have to apply it. God doesn't want me to just tell you what to do. As I tell you what to do, he wants me to apply it too. So this text is for all of us. Verse 14 says this, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. So Timothy, don't neglect the gift. And it appeared that Timothy was struggling with this gift. Timothy was a little backward, a little shy, and a little bashful. And he's like, how about if I go somewhere else and do something differently? And Paul said, no, I think that's where God wants you. You stay at Ephesus and don't neglect the gift that God put inside of you. For him, as a pastor, he had that gift that God wanted to use in that ministry at Ephesus. So he said, don't neglect the gift. God put that in you. And remember, we laid hands on you. We believe it was given to you by prophecy. This is God's gift for you in the ministry at Ephesus. But Timothy's dead. Ephesus doesn't exist. The city does. The church doesn't. But God preserved it because he wants those at Bethel to not neglect the gift that is in you. Say, well, what gift did I have? Nobody laid hands on me. Well, the Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit put his hands on you, so to speak, and he said, here's the gift. Here's your spiritual birthday present. Here's the gift that I want you to use in the church at Bethel. So, well, I don't know what my gift is. Well, you better not neglect it. So how am I going to find it? Well, spend time in the Word of God. Ask God for it. One of the great passages, go to Romans chapter 12 and read through what some of the gifts were and look through it and say, God, show me what you want me to do with my life. Because there's something you should be doing at Bethel. If this is your home church, you should be involved in some way. We need to find out, what is it, God, you want me to do? And God changes it from time to time, but get involved and serve and don't neglect the gift. Everybody, as a believer, has a spiritual gift. Verse 15, meditate upon these things. Give thyself half-heartedly to them. Did you catch that? You ought to call me on the carpet if I misquote Scripture. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Not half-heartedly. That's the way of America. We're not to be half-hearted in anything. We're to be wholehearted. Give yourself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Christian, take heed to thyself. Isn't it easy to know what so-and-so ought to do? And if they would just get their act together, maybe God would bless our church. He didn't say take heed to somebody else. Take heed to yourself. And to the doctrine. Are you following the doctrine of the Word of God? Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself, both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's imperative that we live godliness at all times. Don't buy into the fact that I can separate my spiritual life and my secular life. Don't ever buy into that. That's a doctrine of the devils. That's a demonic idea that, you know what, I dress up, I go to church on Sunday morning, and I'm spiritual Sunday morning. And when I leave there, I can go do whatever I want to do and live any way I want, and it really doesn't matter, because as long as I'm planning to go back to church next Sunday, it doesn't really matter how I live during the week. It's not what God says. Godliness is profitable unto all things. I need to be walking with God every single day. And if we do that as individuals, God will help you to be part of this church, be involved in this church, serve in some way, and God can help this church to be known as a godly church around town. And when people struggle and say, I'm not sure how to get through this difficult time, they're going to say, well, I know somebody who's been through it, and I saw how they handled it, and they did it the way I want to do it, and they know who to come to. And so we need to be one of those people. Paul's not trying to implore Timothy and the Ephesian church and us that we need to make a conscious decision to just hate sin. We need to do that. But in order to hate sin, I need to love godliness. I can't love godliness and love sin. As he said, as Matthew said, you can't serve two masters. Serve either God or you serve something else. And so he's reminding us, he's imploring us to choose to hate sin. Think about the areas you struggle with. A few of those things that you really struggle with. You know you shouldn't be doing it, you do it anyway. Ask God to help you to hate it. Don't just say, I'm going to try to get rid of it or try to deal with it. Ask God to give you a hatred for that thing. And seek to do everything you can to find out what the Bible says about it, and then do your best to choose to get rid of that sin. Let me end with two thoughts. Number one, make a conscious decision every day that you will spend time in communication with and fellowship with God every day. It's one of the best things you can do. Spend time in this book. Open the book, read a passage of Scripture, and ask God, say, God, speak to me through it. Again, daily breads are good, other devotional aids are good, but you need to be in the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Pay attention to the Word of God. Let the Word of God seek into your mind and ask God personally to spend time teaching you what it is to be godly. And number two, each day evaluate your life. As he said, take heed to thyself and to your doctrine. Each day evaluate your life. Ask God to do the same and make sure that your actions are demonstrating godliness. And if you have to look at the end of the day and say, you know what, some of the things I said probably wasn't the most godly. Some of the attitudes I had, some of the actions I did, if it wasn't godly, go back and ask God for forgiveness for it, confess it, get it right. But take heed to your doctrine. Where did I get the idea that I could talk that way? Where did I get the idea that a Christian could go there, could do that? If it's not from the Word of God, it's probably from the doctrines of demons. It's not like you went to demon worship. It's just you just heard something. And you're like, I guess it's not that big a deal for a Christian to do that. Well, who says? If it's in the Word of God and God says you shouldn't and you're doing it, you're listening to the wrong thing. God wants us to be Christians, every one of us, that hate sin. Are you there? You say, well, there's probably a few areas I could work better at. Of course, there is for all of us. Hate that sin. Some of you, when you got saved, there were some things that you were doing, and today you can't even imagine going back to some because you hate it with a passion. But there's a few others in your life where they're not huge. You know, it's not like I'm running around as a drunk anymore and beating my wife anymore. I hated that. But there are some things that you know God says you ought not be part of the Christian's life. You need to hate that the way you hate the other. And you say, but these aren't that big a deal. I mean, I'm not hurting anybody. This is just, you know, no, I need to hate that the same way I hated that. And ask God to help you to have that hatred for sin and that love for godliness. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much that you instructed Timothy to instruct the believers at Ephesus and to instruct us here at Bethel. That if we want to live godly lives, we have to hate sin. And for most of us, Lord, I believe it's probably not a matter of doing all kinds of wicked, vile things in the eyes of mankind. But if it's sin, it's wicked and vile in your eyes. And so I pray that you'd help us, Lord, today to make sure that we are doing what we can to spend time in the Word of God, spend time fellowshipping with you in prayer, and making sure that we are living a life that is pleasing in your sight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books as we close. Hymn 329. Close with one verse, "The Savior is waiting." Let's stand as we sing.